Some people call that which is found in Matthew chapter 5 the Lord's Prayer, and we memorized it, we recited it when I was in elementary school. I'm old enough that we said that in public school together. But that is the prayer the Lord gave as a model for believers to pray. Chapter 17 of John is Jesus' own very, very plain prayer to the Father, his prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, and it is a prayer worth thinking our way through, knowing that the Father heard it and answered it, and relying on the things that Jesus asked for to be true for us. So let's look at just a few things here. It begins in chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Sometimes there's a great discussion among well-meaning people about what is the proper posture to have in prayer. Do you kneel? Do you just bow your head? Do you bow your head? Do you lay flat on the floor? Do you stand? Do you lift up your hands toward heaven? Do you get low? In this case, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. By the way, none of those things that I just mentioned are wrong. All of them are found in the Bible here and there. So there's the only wrong way to pray is not to. Just, I remember one particular prayer that was prayed as someone was sinking in a water. And the prayer was very brief and very effective. It was, Help, Lord! As Peter prayed his immediate need. He was drowning. So Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is on page 1139, if you're going to follow along in a Scofield Reference Bible. Who did he address in prayer? Well, of course, his Father. He addressed the one who had sent him to earth. His Father, we call him God the Father, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus said, Father. All through his ministry and all the Gospels, Jesus never called God anything other than my Father, except on the cross, where he said, in that time when he was paying for sin and so separated from the Father, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here, before the cross, he says, Father. Very immediately there in his presence. When I open a prayer, I often just can't not express my gratitude to be able to be immediately in the presence of the Father when I open a prayer by calling on his name. The first thing mentioned by Jesus in this prayer is his awareness of the hour and the Father's awareness of the hour. The time, it's time, it's part of the plan that they had made together, and Jesus says, it's time to go. Shoot the starting pistol, blow the whistle, it's time to go, the hour is come. And then the first petition, prayers are usually asking and receiving, the first thing, very specific thing Jesus asks for in this prayer is, glorify thy Son. He gives a purpose for it, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then he's going to talk about it for a bit, but he says, you glorify me. Glorify me. Verse 2 says, thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's part of the underpinnings of the Father's, Jesus requesting the Father to glorify him. He says, the same way you've given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And what are you talking about eternal life? He says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. It's not just getting away from your arthritis. It's knowing God. Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Sometimes we confuse because we read in English, and there's a wonderful thing to know, and I'm going to give you a little cute thing to remember it with. When you see the word and in the New Testament, most of the time it's translating a little Greek word that is called chi, K-A-I, kappa, alpha, iota. Chi can mean and. It can also mean also. It can even mean even. And so sometimes, for instance, when Jesus said, except you be born of water, chi, the Spirit, I don't think he was saying water over here and Spirit over here. I think he was saying water. I'm talking about even the Spirit. That is to say the Spirit. He's repeating the idea when he says chi between them. And here, it's not saying know the God over here and Jesus Christ over here. He's saying they can know thee, Father, the only true God, and even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says, we're together, and people can know you, and they can know you through me. That's why Jesus came to earth, to manifest the glory of the Father who never left heaven. God the Father, to Moses, he said, you can't look at me. Nobody can look at me and live. But he sent his son Jesus to the earth as a man so that people could look at God and know him better. This is life eternal, that they could know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And he goes on, he says, I glorified thee on the earth. What do you mean? Every place I went, everything I did, all the miracles you gave me to do, all this, the teaching that you gave me to teach, was to lift you up and so that people would know you and that they would know me, the one you sent to the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. And now he looks forward just a little bit past the cross. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we, from our point of view, he hadn't quite done it yet, but he's looking at the cross as a finished work already, though he still has to go through it. So he says, the hour has come, in verse 5, now, Father, now, the hour has come, now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's what he's talking about. I'm coming home. I'm going back. From your point of view, Father, I'm coming back to heaven. I'm going to have to leave these people here. And then I come and get them too. We'll talk about that later in my prayer, Father. But glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We started this thing before ever we created, before we created time or space or matter or man, before we created, before the world was, I and you, Father, were glorified together. We had this glory that we shared. We knew each other, but now the creation will know of it because I've been here. Verse 6, he says, I have manifested, I've made known, I'm the one that spelled it out or made it visible, made it possible to see, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He's thinking, I suppose, of the disciples there with him, but also the many, many that he had touched in his 3 and some years time in ministry on the earth. I have manifested, and he doesn't just say, you, Father, he says, I've manifested your name. Now, he is wearing the name of the Father. He's wearing the name Jehovah, Yeshua. His name, Jesus, a short version of Joshua, includes the name of the true God, the living God, the great I am. I have manifested thy name. We remarked on these several times through the book of John as we went through it, how often he would use the emphatic way of speaking of himself. I am the bread of life. I am the very emphatic Greek phrasing, I am, I myself am, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He says, I've manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Some of the people, hearing Jesus' message, responded in faith. Those are the ones the Father gave him. It's not like the Father picked who would and who wouldn't. I believe all had equal opportunity, but only some of them did believe in him. John chapter 1, says he came to his own creation and his own people received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I manifested your name to the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. We all belong to God. We're all his creation. But only those who believe become his children and his family. Thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. That's an odd thing to throw in the middle there. They have kept thy word. What is that? That's taken and not just obeyed it, but protected it, like the guarding of a castle. They have kept thy word. Verse 7, he says, now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He says, I didn't claim any credit for myself. I said it's the Father that gives me the works to do. They have known, these believers, known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely. And what is it? When you receive the word of Jesus, what do you know? What do you believe? I came out from thee. Jesus always focuses on where he came from. The Father sent me. I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. In his mind, that was the focus of their faith. To the sister of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Talking to the woman at the well, she said, I know that Messiah is cometh that'll show us all things. And he said, I that speak unto thee am he. And it doesn't even record her answer, but she got up and went and did what he told her to do. Call her husband. She called all the boys from the village and brought them out to him. They have believed that thou didst send me. In the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter stands up to the Sanhedrin and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's who Jesus is that matters so very much. In Romans chapter 10, Paul recounts to his Jewish audience that he was preaching a word of faith that was found in the law, in Deuteronomy. And he went over the verses from Deuteronomy and says, this is about the Messiah. This is about the Messiah. You have to believe in him. And verses 9 and 10, which are so often used badly at the end of a gospel tract, when understood correctly, are saying you need to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth, it's Jesus. You're already confessing with your mouth. You're quoting these verses from Deuteronomy day after day after day, but you missed who it was about. Jesus. God raised him from the dead. It's all about identification of who this Son of God is, was and is, in Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, that's Jehovah, they are one, shall be saved. Verse 9, and I've skipped, well, I'm going all right here, that's fine. I'm skipping through my notes faster, but that's okay. Verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them, not the world, but for them which thou hast given me, they are thine. The whole world belongs to God, but the ones who believed are in his family. And Jesus says, this prayer of mine, it's for my glory, but now in verse 9, it's another petition. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them that you've given me. All mine are thine, thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. He says, this is the way you're glorifying me. Take care of these people that believe in us, in me. Verse 11, now I am no more in the world. Here's the issue right now. I've been teaching them for four chapters. I'm not sure he said it that way. But I've been teaching them, and I'm telling them, and they're sad because I'm going away. Now I am no more in the world. These, and that would be the 11 around him, but also the many that will believe, these are in the world, and I come to thee. That's a problem for them. Holy Father, here's a great petition. Keep, guard, protect. I don't know if I may have said this before, but in the old castles of Europe, they had a curtain wall way out from the castle, and then they had moats and ditches and barriers and another moat and a drawbridge and another wall and then the inner courtyard. At the very center, the highest tower, the strongest, thickest walls was called the castle keep. And they'd burn the bridges and take down the ladders, and the door would be 30 or 40 feet above the ground, and you couldn't get in the keep until gunpowder was invented, and then you could just knock it down. But the keep was the protected place, the safe place. And keep has that idea, not just hold on to them, but protect them. Keep them, protect them, guard them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. Keep them, that they may be one as we are. He says, I want this very specific thing. This is his second petition. The first petition was for glory, for himself to be restored back to the glory he had with the Father. He says, I'm coming home. Let me be back into your glory, back into our glory. It's my glory too. But the second petition is for these who have believed on him. He says, that they may be one as we are. Protect them, guard them, keep them, and let them be as unified as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. They believe in me, I kept them, I protected them, I guarded them. Nobody had any power over them. I kept them. You know, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about it before, but in the beginning of the book of Acts, the believers were often persecuted. Through the book of Acts, they were suffering for their testimony for the Lord. That didn't happen that we know about in the time that Jesus was alive here on the earth. He sent out 12 to villages. He sent out 70 disciples to villages to preach. He did say, if they won't receive you, just knock the dust off your feet and go on to the next house. But he didn't say they were persecuted there. It's going to happen again, happening during this time, going to happen again during the tribulation period, where God's witnesses will be badly, badly persecuted. They can't take away the salvation. Keep them. Verse 12, he says, when I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. Who is that? That would be Judas Iscariot. The one of the disciples who was a disciple for sure because Jesus chose him, but he was never a believer. And so he went to his own place. Sad thing. That's who that is, I believe. None of the ones you gave me, of these 12, is lost. I kept them. And I kept... It says in verse 12 that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I'm always interested in when it refers to, when Jesus or the disciples refer to the scripture being fulfilled, perhaps he's talking about the scripture, Psalm 41, verse 9. It's there on page 618 in the Scofield Bible. It's up on the screen. David in this psalm says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Maybe that's what it's referring to. Jesus had made reference before to this, one of them will betray me. Back in chapter 13 of John, page 1134, he said this. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. There he is plainly referring to Psalm 41. And so there we have that. The scripture is fulfilled. The scripture fulfilled, mentioned in chapter 17, verse 12. So Jesus goes on with his prayer, now, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. Now I come to thee. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want you to keep them, Father. You keep them. Keep them through your own name. I'm coming to you. I'm talking to them that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Can you imagine what it was like to be with him when this prayer was prayed and to hear these words? I'm so glad John wrote it down, or remembered it and wrote it down. It's so good. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I don't know how much this had happened yet, but it did happen certainly after he went away to heaven. The world was not the friend to the disciples. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He says, keep them from the world, keep them from harm in the world, but they have work to do in the world. Protect them, guard them, keep them. And it says from the evil, but it's not just talking about evil generally. I think you could translate that just as well. The evil one. Adjectives with a the in front of them in Greek are often making reference to a very specific individual. This is a singular adjective with the definite article in front of it. It is well translated, the evil one or the wicked one. We know who that one is. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, they're with me. I'm going back home, Father. They're still in the world. They're not of the world. I don't want you to take them out of the world, but protect them. Protect them from the evil. And he goes on to verse 17, as we divide it, with a third petition. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, we are surrounded by religious folks who use the word sanctification and holiness and things in ways that have become religious and we don't necessarily understand. One thing we do understand, and make it simple, God is holy. He can't be bothered. He can't be infected. He can't be afflicted with sin. It's impossible for God to sin. It just doesn't make sense. So sanctification is to be made more like God and more separate from sin, to be set apart, especially set apart from sin. He says, you sanctify them. Father, sanctify them. Make them more like you through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, when he said that, the only word of God that they had was what we call the Old Testament. And it's powerful and it's effective. And they did use that in the next, 20 years or so, by the beginning, 50, 55, 60, between 50 and 70 A.D., what we call the New Testament got written down. The Gospels, the book of Acts, and the letters of Paul and Peter and John and Jude and the Revelation got written down, probably most of them before 70 A.D. when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, because that would have been such a momentous thing that it would not very easily ignored in the letters written and the writings of the New Testament. So that kind of, possibly John wrote much later than that. That's, I'm not trying to say anything about that right now, but most of the New Testament was done by 70 AD, but they didn't have that yet. They had to go through decades without the New Testament, just remembering and being taught by the Holy Spirit what Jesus had said to them. He promised, you remember, that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance, whatsoever he had said unto them. He promised that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. He promised that the Holy Spirit would show them things to come. There we have the contents of the New Testament. It's coming, but it's not there yet. So these apostolic men, these apostles and others who had seen and known the Lord, were empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, to speak the word of God with authority, to deliver it with authority, and eventually they wrote it with authority, and it became the New Testament. But you'll recall that when Paul went on his missionary journey, he'd go into a town and somebody would get healed as he spoke the word of God to them, and they'd try to bow down and offer sacrifices to Paul. And he said, don't do that. I come here that you be done with all this foolishness with idols and know the true God. So he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're going to give them the word of God. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We think of a couple verses, especially from Luke's gospel, about how the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of men. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, as he was sent into the world, he says to the Father in his prayer, even so have I also sent them into the world. We don't have to go to a cross and die for sin, but we have that message to carry to the world, the message that made it possible for the world to believe and be saved. I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I have a little rabbit trail to chase here for a moment. Jesus is going to go to the cross. That's not what he's talking about here. That would be called the payment for sin. He's going to be buried. That's not what he's talking about here. That was being buried, proving he was dead. He's going to be raised from the dead. That's not what he's talking about here. What is he talking about when he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself? In what way does Jesus set himself apart for the benefit of the believers, the disciples? What's he doing now? I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the second part of it. It's page 1322. And if we just pick it up here after the word and, he says, the reason I'm writing this to you is that you don't sin. So don't sin. And if any man sin, and here we go, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate, a lawyer, a barrister, somebody that will stand next to us when we have to stand in front of the judge. Father, I sinned. Jesus says, gotcha, boy. He's there with us. He says, Father, he did sin, but I paid for that. You don't remember that anymore, I don't think. In Romans chapter 8, which is page 1202, referring to the Spirit, verse 26 talks about helping us, praying for us in ways that we don't even know how we ought to pray. It says, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I think this is about the Spirit, and yet it's certainly the thing that Jesus is doing for us as well, in the presence of God, making intercession for us. When we mess up, when we need help, when we don't know how to pray, we have the help of the Son and the Spirit of God. Just a few verses further down the page, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, lots of people can be against us, but nobody can effectively be against us. As somebody was saying just before church started this morning, we win. Curtis Hudson used to say that. We win. He did. He went on to heaven now. But if God be for us, who can effectively be against us? He that spared not his own Son, that's the Father, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him also freely give us all things? Well, there's a lot from the Father that we have. And then who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to hold something against us? It's God that justifies. Who's going to bring charge against believers? God declares us righteous. That's what justifies means. Doesn't mean he makes us cute and pretty. It means he declares us righteous, like a judge, not just saying not guilty. He's saying justified, righteous. And verse 34, who is he that condemns? Who can condemn? Christ died. Christ is risen again. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Christ is making intercession for us. Well, who can have any effect against us then? The world can try. But with the Son and the Spirit and the Father all on our side, who can hurt us in that way? It's not done yet. I'm going to go with you to chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, which is page 1294. The book of Hebrews at least three times talks about Jesus doing this work of intercession for us, our great high priest. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Let's hold on to our profession. Keep up what you're doing with your mouth, telling lost people about salvation. We have not, verse 15, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows how you feel. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, sin apart, yet without sin. In chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, the apostle makes the same point again in verse 25, page 1297, just a page or two over. Wherefore, verse 24 says, this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus is not like the Levites that die and have to change out who's the priest. He is able also, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He stays on the case. He keeps it up. He doesn't have to pay for sin again and again and again, but he's there by our side when we might be accused for the sin that is in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, page 1299, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They're little models. That thing that they had in the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem, that thing that they had in Herod's temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle that they carried around through the wilderness with the mercy seat of God, all of those were just little models of the true mercy seat, the throne of God in heaven, where Jesus took his shed blood to sanctify us, and now where he stands to appear in the presence of God for us. Those things were little models, little figures of the true. God told Moses, he said, see, you make everything according to what was shown to you while you were with me in the holy mountain. I showed you what it looked like. You make them like that. And he made the models. They're beautiful models, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the light. You ever think of that? There's a light of God in heaven. The lampstand in the temple was just a model of that. There's an altar of incense, which in heaven is the prayers of the saints going up. And the mercy seat of God overshadowed by the two cherubim, by God's own throne, and the cherubim there to guard his holiness that no sin can even come close to it. He is in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that good? I'm sorry, that's just exciting to me. There's what Jesus is doing when he said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Verse 19 of chapter 17, we go back to that page 1139 in the New Testament. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm going to give myself to this job, taking care of them. Beside your throne in heaven, God. And then he says in verse 20, what let you and I who are in the room today, he opens it up to us as well as those 11 that were still there with him. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Oh, he's so simple when he wants to talk about how you get in the group. He didn't say for those which shall become disciples. He didn't say those that'll join the church. He didn't say those that promise to give me their life or turn their life to Jesus or let me into their heart. He said those which shall believe on me through the word of these that I've already got. I'm praying not just for these that have already believed, but for those which shall believe in me through their word. He says, I want them all, verse 21, that they all may be one. And here's how he describes this unity. It's not like they'll get along and not have arguments in the church congregational meeting. He says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Isn't that mind-boggling? Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. I don't think we ever grasp all that that means. There is one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the persons of God, but there's one God. The Father's in the Son is in the Father, and it says, I want them to be one that same way, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Their unity, their oneness, will be a strong testimony to the lost people of the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. Once again, the condition is so plain and so simple. Believe that the Father sent the Son. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, that great glory we've had from before the world was created, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I don't think we know what that is all the time that we live in this life. The same glory that the Father gave the Son has given the believers, that they may be one even as we are one. When it's right, it's right. Verse 23, he defines it again. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect or mature, complete in one. And then it says what the result of that will be, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The world might believe because of this amazing unity that and glorification that the Son asked the Father to give to us, you and me. The world may know that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them the same way you love me. Why do you think John 3:16 is the most powerful and popular verse on the whole Bible? Because it starts off, God loved the world this way. This is how God loved the world. He gave his Son. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where are you going to go when you die? You know, I think heaven, but I know wherever Jesus is, if he happens to be taking a trip out to, you know, Timbuktu, I'll be in Timbuktu for a little while until he comes back to heaven. Wherever he is, Father, he prays, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me. Can you think of the first one maybe that had this privilege, this part of the prayer answered? Stephen, as he was stoned and was dying, looked up and said, I see the glory of God and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father, standing for Stephen to come home to be with him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hasn't known thee. I've known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me. There's lost people, but Father, I know you, and these, and the ones that'll believe on me through their name, through their words, these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I in them. So what do we have here? When we know the name of God because Jesus declares it to us, the Father's love to Jesus is in us, and Jesus himself in us. I don't think we grasp even a little fraction of this prayer, but I am so glad for verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the point of that is in verse 21. This unity is to the effect, to the point, to the purpose that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that good? And that is the Lord's Prayer, as John, under the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down in his gospel. And when we go on to the next chapter, it's not miracles, it's not teaching, it's not prayer. It's narrative of the rest of the few days of Jesus' life, one day of Jesus' life, and his 3 days in the grave, and then the resurrection. So we've learned the lessons of the Gospel of John together, and we're about to go on to the end of the story, which is really the beginning of the story as far as eternity is concerned. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing story, gospel, good news that John wrote down about your son Jesus, whom John the Baptist pointed out, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, not just any lamb, but a sacrificial lamb who came to pay for sin. And the ones that received him, believed in him, he made them his own children in the family. And we who believe in him through their word, which has been passed down to us, we have that same unity, that same love of God in us, and that unity produces our mouths to get to work, to speak, as Paul said, boldly as I ought to speak, so that others also may believe, that the world may know. The world is not our friend, we are not of the world, but lost people of the world are those for whom Jesus died. Help us remember who it was that shared with us the gospel message and pay it forward. Tell another, and then another, and then another, so that the death of Jesus for sin and his wonderful gift of eternal life will be less wasted. In Jesus' name.